Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. You'll recall we picked back up in chapter 2 with verses 1 through 4 last week. And today we're going to be in verses 5 through 8. Just four verses. Just four verses. So what I'd like to do is, so we're just going to walk through these verses, but I've got to take care of something first. Real quick here. So, yeah, this head was not made for a crown, that is for sure. So you may recall that where we've been, coming out of the end of chapter 1, and then we moved into chapter 2 just last week, and we saw that Paul's call to the Philippian church was for unity. His call was that they would be one in spirit, that they would be one in how they thought, that they would be one in their pursuit, and that through their unity, Christ would shine out. That through their unity, through their love for one another, through their putting others above themselves, that Christ would shine out. And so today, Paul keeps going with this same theme. But he builds a picture for us today. Just in these four short verses, he builds a picture. And so here's what the scripture says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's what we see. What we see is Jesus in the form of God. We're going to talk about what this means in a moment, but in all of his glory, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in heaven, they don't need us. They don't need us. They have perfect fellowship together. And so we see Jesus high and lifted up before he ever took on flesh, before he came to this world, we see him high and lifted up. But what we're told in these verses is that although he existed in the form of God in all his glory, he didn't hold on to that. He took off his royal robes. And he took off his crown of glory. And he descended. He came down. And the Bible tells us why he came down. And the passage we're looking at today is all about his descension. It's about his coming down. And he's got something for us. He's got something for us. Let's pray. We're talking about humility today. We're talking about how unity can't happen apart from thinking like Jesus. And what that boils down to is humility. For you and for me. Let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will speak to us. You know, none of us can control each other. I can't make you do anything. You can't make me do anything. But what we're doing right now, as we come together to pray, we're saying, Lord Jesus, we want you to work in us. I pray that you will go to the Lord now individually. Maybe if you got somebody you love next to you, grab a hold of them and pray, Jesus, take me where you want me. You do what you want in me. As you're my king, that's what we're after. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you. Sometimes we feel it, sometimes we don't. But Lord, if I'm going to be honest, I know it's always true that I need you. Even if I'm not feeling that need so acutely, Lord, I need you. And we need you. And Lord, we don't just need you for us, Lord, to be our genie in a bottle. Lord, we need you for our unity. We need you if we're going to shine you out as individuals and as a church, as a body, and as believers in Christ across the world today. Lord, we need you. And Lord, what you're talking about and what you're doing in the scriptures where we are today is an imperative for us. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, thank you that you, our exalted head, came down the ladder. Lord, guide us. Lord, open our minds and open our wills. Lord, if you open our minds but we close our wills to you, then we've really not gained anything. Lord, let us submit our wills to you today. Lord, thank you that we can do that with joy and safety and security because you love us. Lord, let that truth sink into us and move us to cast off fear and to choose the low road. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1979, there's a fellow, I had never heard of him before. His name is Sir Robert Mayer. Sir Robert Mayer. And he was a musical artist and a philanthropist and a patron of the arts, extraordinaire. In 1979, he was celebrating his 100th birthday. And there was a big celebration given for him in England. There's an elderly British socialite. Her name was Lady Diana Cooper. In 1979, at Sir Robert Mayer's birthday party, she was there and she fell into conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her very well. Only Lady Diana Cooper's failing eyesight prevented her from recognizing her fellow guest until she peered more closely at the magnificent diamonds around her fellow guest's neck and she realized she was talking to Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Diana Cooper curtsied and stammered, "Ma'am, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, ma'am, I didn't recognize you without your crown." And Queen Elizabeth responded, "It was so much Sir Robert's evening." She said, "The evening is so much about this man that we came to honor." She said that I decided to leave my crown behind me. I left it at home. Queen Elizabeth came down the ladder, left her crown at home, came down the ladder so that she could honor someone else for the purpose of honoring someone else. And that's really where we're going today. That's really what we're talking about in large part today. So let's walk through these four short verses. We'll start in verse 5. You'll remember that what's led up to this point in verses 1 through 4, it's about unity. Paul's call, and therefore the Holy Spirit's call to the church at Philippi and to us for unity. Not unity as a theological concept. Right? Unity is a theological concept, may be fine, but unity is a theological concept it's not what he's talking about. Remember, we've talked about how it's not a duty, it's a call to my heart to lean into the Lord and so to lean in to you, to love you, to get outside of me and to love you. That's real unity for Christ's sake. So that's the context. The context is the unity among believers in Jesus. I call verse 5, I call this the order. This is the order. Why do I call it the order? Because there's a command. He says, have this attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves. This is the way you're supposed to think. Literally, in the original language, it says, think this way. That's what it's really simple. Think this way. You know what the translators have done, which is right. Because if I think this way, what it means is it's supposed to affect my attitude. You know, we tend to use the word attitude in a bad way. We tend to talk about a bad attitude. Well, how you doing? I got a bad attitude. How's he doing? He's got a bad attitude today. But you know, attitude can be good. You think about it. Your attitude, it speaks of the lean of your heart. It's a condition of your heart, either leaning in or holding back. And so when Paul writes this to the Philippian believers, remember, just regular people in a regular church, trying to follow Jesus day by day, just like you, just like me. He gives them a command. He says, if unity is what you'll pursue, here's how to do it. Think this way. Think what way, Paul? How do you want me to think? Like Jesus. That's what he says in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. That's what he's telling us to do. So there's our order. Think like Jesus. In Philippians 2:2, just a few verses before what we looked at last week, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And literally, he kind of fulfills that idea now. Of the same mind, it means think the same way. Well, how? Well, here he explains it more fully, like Jesus. Here's how you have real unity. You don't just think the same thoughts about whatever. You think like Jesus, all together, thinking like Jesus. And so that's where he sets us up in verse 5. In essence, he says, Christ is your example. How are you supposed to think? Like Christ. So verse 5 is the order, and verses 6 through 8, this is our example. He says, Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. When he says existing in the form of God, it speaks of an outward manifestation of an inward reality. But it's the outward manifestation. So Jesus, who was existing in the form of God, he was being God in every respect, right? When he was still up at the top of the ladder, right? Our ladder just doesn't go high enough. He was in heaven with the Father and the Spirit, totally content. But there was something that moved him out of heaven. There was something that moved him to climb down that ladder, to descend the ladder. And the scriptures tell us what that was. He existed in the form of God. You know, another way you could think about this existing in the form of God, it means he had all the essential attributes of God. He is God. We're told that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Equality with God here. There are three verses. There's something, this has been challenged from the day of. From before Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, his divinity was being challenged. And it still is today. It still is today by cultists and people who have no room in their heart for a Savior and don't recognize their dire need. Let me just give you a few quick verses out of the Gospel of John. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Don't ever let anybody try to convince you that Jesus didn't claim to be God. He claimed it plainly. He claimed it plainly. These are just a few simple instances. The Jews of his day got it. And they tried to kill him many times for it. John 10, verses 31 through 33. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus made it plain that he is God. And when he was up in heaven, before he came down and put on flesh, he existed in God in total fullness. There's nothing shading his glory or his majesty there. But he took off some of the outward aspects of his majesty and his divinity so that he could descend. And he's our example. He's the one that we are to follow. This idea, he says, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Something to be grasped. I've got this great picture that I found. It's a perfect illustration of this idea. So, the World Cup, right? All the world plays soccer. They call it football. We call it soccer, right? But it's really football. The world plays football. Everybody wants to win the World Cup. It happens every 4 years. Even the U.S., right? We've got a national soccer team. Our men and women, they want to win the World Cup, right? The most sought-after trophy on the planet. In 2014, the German national team won the World Cup in Brazil, which Brazil is a perennial powerhouse. They won it in Brazil against the Brazilians. Big deal. Score of 1-0. This is one of the German players in the locker room afterwards, and he's holding the World Cup. He's holding the trophy. And you see what he's doing? Mine! I mean, it shows, doesn't it? He said, don't you touch my trophy. I'm not sharing. This is a perfect illustration of this verb that we have here in Philippians 2. A thing to be grasped. This is the picture. A thing to be clung to. A thing that you don't want to let go of. You grab a hold of it and guard it. In the old King James and the new King James, it said, the phrase that's used is, he didn't think it robbery. Well, that's not the best translation, but here's where that comes from. It's this idea of something that's snatched away. So that's where the idea of robbery comes from. But the better idea is this picture of something that's snatched, grabbed, and clung to, like your very life depended on it. Well, if Jesus had clung to his glory, he never would have come down the ladder. He couldn't. He couldn't. For him to put on flesh, he had to leave some of those things. And so we're told that he didn't consider it something to be grasped, that he was equal with God, that he's made of the same God stuff as the Father and the Spirit. He was willing to let that go. He was willing to let that go. And that's how he could come down the ladder and put on flesh for us. We go to verse 7. Verse 7, we're told, but Jesus emptied himself. Here's another great verb. He emptied himself. This is called, this passage, the theological term for it is called the kenosis passage. Pastor John used it. We were talking this morning. He's a stout theologian, I must say. He really is. And as we're talking, he just mentioned it. It's true. This is called the kenosis passage. And it comes from the verb here, empty. Really simple. It simply means to divest oneself of something, to empty out, to pour out. Another way it's translated, and it's a good translation, it means he made himself nothing. And yet he was still God. But he left that majesty. He left the glory that was his right and his privilege. He left it so he could come down the ladder to save us. He walked away from his glory and his honor. That was rightly his. So he empties himself. He pours himself out. And then we're told he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He goes from he existed. He was existing in the form of God, that outward, right, everything, when he was still up in heaven, before he took on flesh, and now he takes on the form, not even of just a man, but of a servant. He takes on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. You may have heard of this man. His name is Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington was born a slave, born in 1856 in Virginia, born to a slave mother. But we don't know him because he was a slave. We know of him because he was a champion of education, an amazingly intellectual man, taught himself to read once he was emancipated. He writes about it. You can read about him talking. He remembers when he was emancipated. He remembers that some person came and read a long thing, the Emancipation Proclamation. He remembers some man came to where they were on this plantation where he was a slave. And then he writes about how he taught himself to read, painstakingly taught himself to read, and he became a champion of education for African Americans. He was especially known because he was the first president and for 30 years was the president of the Tuskegee Institute down in Alabama. Well, this renowned black educator, and by the way, as I was researching him, I discovered that he was also Harvard gave him an honorary doctorate. They don't just give those things out. This guy was no slouch. An amazingly intellectual man, strong man. This renowned black educator, shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute down in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight. Now, of course, she had heard of him. The Tuskegee Institute being there would have been a big deal. So she had heard of him, but she didn't know him by sight. This would have been in the late 1800s. So she calls out to Mr. Washington, who she did not know, and she said, "Would you like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for me?" Well, because he had no pressing business at the time, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. When he had finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. Only a young girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the woman who had called out to him on the street. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute, the president's office at the Institute, and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor." And then he said this. He said, "Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Wow. Honorary doctorate from Harvard. And he says to the woman that he had never met before, who just sees a black man on the street, and he says to her, "No problem, ma'am. It's always a delight to do something for a friend." The grace of this man. Well, you know, that really illustrates the point that I've got for you, but let me give you a quick aside. She took his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude, how he thinks, the lean of his heart, that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. And not long afterward, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute for the education of young black educators who would change the face of education in America. Because Booker T. Washington was willing to come down the ladder. He came down the ladder to be gracious and kind. And in the end, he and the whole nation was blessed. Because he was willing to take on the form of a bondservant when he was a great man. A great man. So then we go to verse 8. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And there's another great, great verb. He humbled himself. Remember, humble, it just means he keeps getting lower. He starts higher than our ladder could ever go, and he comes down the ladder. And he comes down the ladder and he doesn't grasp onto the fact that he's equal with God, that he's made of God stuff. He doesn't hold on to that. He leaves that majesty and that privilege and that honor that are rightly his to come down the ladder so that he can purchase you and me. That's what was moving him, to come down the ladder, to descend and to keep coming down the ladder. It was you and me that he was after. That's what moved him to come down the ladder. He didn't need us. But he wanted us, and he wanted to buy us back out of sin that we'd entered into. Being found in appearance, this word appearance means the outward form or shape, not the essential quality, the outward form or shape. In other words, he had a human body, and he's still God. He humbled himself, and humble here is this idea of giving up, of losing prestige and status. And if that's not what he did, to be God, eternal God, and put on the flesh that you had spoken into existence, that's crazy. He just kept coming down the ladder. He just kept coming down the ladder. He kept making himself lower and lower and lower. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. And death on a cross, remember, that was shameful. Death on a cross was shameful. This was no death of ease. This was a death for criminals, for the worst of the worst. To be made an object of shame. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Despising its shame. You know what? Hebrews 12:2 tells us why Jesus kept coming down the ladder. because there was a joy set before him that was driving him forward. And what was that joy? It was you and me. It was you and me. He was after you and me. He was after bringing a people that were lost and had no thought of God in the world. And he came down, and he kept coming down, and he came down off the ladder, and it wasn't enough that he put on flesh. He came down off the ladder, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, a shameful death. He just kept going down. But you can't keep him down. He kept going down. He kept coming down. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. So for you and for me, what are you grasping? What are you holding on to? Just like that picture of Matt Hummels in that trophy, what are you holding on to? Because remember, there are things that if we hold on to them, we can't follow our King down. If Jesus had grasped, if he had held on to his glory, he would not have been able to come down the ladder and put on flesh and go to the cross. You can't have it both ways. He can't hold all of his majesty the way he should have and go to the cross and buy us back. So if the command is for us, if we're to follow his example, is there something that you're holding on to? Is there something that you're grasping on to? Maybe the praise of men. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I want you to like me. I'm just being honest. I want you to like me. But you know what? That's a trap. That's a trap. Because my eyes are supposed to be on one place and one place only, on my Father's eyes. I'm supposed to have me eyes fixed on Jesus. So it is not supposed to be about whether you praise me or crush me. I'm supposed to have my eyes locked onto Jesus. So the praise of men, I've got to let it go. If I'm going to get low and follow the example of my King, I cannot hold on to the praise of men. I've got to let it go. What about other things? There are things that we struggle with, like personal preferences that divide us. Remember the whole context here, the preceding context, the whole point of what he's getting after is that if we're going to have real unity as a body of Christ, and I don't mean just FCC. I mean in our homes. I mean with other believers all throughout the world and that we're going to brush up against here in Camden and Dover. We've got to let go of some preferences. We can't grasp those things that divide so easily if we're going to follow our King down the ladder. We've got to descend. What about your supposed rights? And I say supposed rights because remember, Jesus, our King, became a bondservant. So if the King became a servant, then what on earth, how low can we get? If Jesus became a servant, what's lower than that? That's what we are to be. We're to keep coming down the ladder ourselves. And you know what? Servants don't have any rights. So my supposed rights, hey, what about me? Hey, you hurt me. Hey, what about my rights? What about my name? And I feel that. I feel that. Oh, I feel that. I'd love to stand here and tell you that I'm made of titanium. You know what? None of us are made of titanium. We all feel things. But if we're going to hold on to our rights, we cannot descend and follow the Master. We cannot. We got to let him go. What about habitual sin? You say, now, hold it, Pastor, hold on to habitual sin. I'm trying to get rid of habitual sin. What I mean by that is the shame and the guilt that comes with habitual sin. It was my joy recently. Somebody confessed some sin to me, and it was my joy to just be able to say that to this brother, there is therefore now no condemnation for you, and I said his name, for you are in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to hold on to that guilt and that shame and that condemnation, you know what? The scripture says that if I'm in Jesus, I am not condemned. If Jesus doesn't condemn me, then I better not condemn me. And if Jesus does not condemn me, then when the accuser of the brethren comes against me, I better get locked back onto what Jesus says. What are you grasping onto that is keeping you from coming down the ladder? Jesus wants you to give it up to him. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. And as we go to the Lord's Supper, I'm going to put a verse up here. I'll let you read that verse about becoming like a child. It's one of the pictures, one of the many pictures that Jesus grabbed to live out in front of, to show the disciples what he was really trying to build in them, which was the kingdom of God. But as we come, as ushers come down, I want you to consider, as we take the bread and the cup, I want you to consider, I believe the Lord wants us to consider, Lord, if there's something that I'm holding on to, if there's something I'm grasping on to that you want me to let go of so that I can come down the ladder. Because the only thing that I should be grabbing a hold of is Jesus. I was praying with Peter earlier. He's helping me as we give out the bread and the cup. And as we were praying, he said, and I love this. He said, Jesus, the only thing we should be grasping is your cross. And remember, the cross is a tool, an instrument of death. This means we've got to die to ourselves so that we can live to Christ. There's not another way. I can't have it both ways. A beautiful way to pray. So as we go to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you to consider, Lord, if there's something I'm grasping that's keeping me from getting low, following you, then Lord, help me, increase my faith to lay it down, to leave it, to take it off, to get it off of me and leave it with you so that I can get low like my King. That's our call.